That first Easter Sunday morning, before the sun had lit the earth, in the earliest hours of what could still be called dawn, a group of women went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with oils and burial spices. When they arrived, they witnessed that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty. But where was Jesus' body? Had someone stolen it? We're told that when Mary Magdalene saw this, she took off running to go and tell Peter and John of the missing body. Now we know that Mary was accompanied by other women, and that at this visit, the women were visited by an angel or a few angels. And these angels had a message. They said, "Do not be afraid. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said he would. Come, look in this empty tomb and look at the place where they laid him. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going on ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him." So they ran off to carry this message to the disciples. As they leave, Peter and John come running for the tomb. We talked about this last week. Peter and John come running for the tomb because we're told that John beat Peter there. Remember that? We talked about how all that was. If you didn't make last week, then you got another one to catch up on. So Peter and John go running for the tomb, and John stops at the entrance to the tomb, and Peter just goes running right into the tomb. They both witness that the stone had been rolled away and that the tomb was empty, and they go back to report what they have found to the other disciples. Now, Mary returns to the tomb. We talked about Mary in our first message in this series, actually our first Sunday message in this series, Easter Sunday. We had a Good Friday message in this series as well. But in our first Sunday morning Easter, our first Sunday morning message in this series, Easter Sunday, we talked about Mary. And we talked about how Mary went to the tomb. And this time that she went to the tomb, she was alone. And Mary was visited by two angels herself, and then she is visited by Jesus himself. Mary is the first to witness Jesus' resurrected body, and he makes his first appearance to her and comforts her. At some point, Jesus appears to the other women as well, and I shared with you that it's very difficult to put together a parallel or a harmony of all four Gospels on this. In fact, I've got one little piece that's, after some more research, has been moved or adjusted this week as I'm going to be sharing this with you. But Jesus appears to some of the other women as well. It's just tough to find out exactly where it shows up in the timeline. So back to the timeline, the parts of the timeline we are sure about. After the women return to the other disciples, after Peter and John return to the other disciples, we know that two of the group head off to Emmaus. Sometime later that day, Jesus appears to Peter. We talked about that last week. And then Jesus appears on the two to Emmaus. And we're talking about that today. That's what today is about, the two to Emmaus. And then in the weeks prior, I've shared that then Jesus appears to the disciples without Thomas present. And then the two from Emmaus return. That's the one bullet point that I'm going to reverse this week after more research, more reading, more looking into the different gospels. So the two leave for Emmaus. Jesus appears to Peter. Jesus appears to the two on the way to Emmaus. They return from Emmaus. And then it's that night that Jesus appears to all the disciples with the two from Emmaus there. The curveball that threw me was that in Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus appeared to the 11. But in John's gospel, Luke says it happened that night, or at least John says that it happened that night. It was that very night. I think it is Luke's gospel says it's that very night also. But in John's gospel, we're told that Thomas is not present at that first visit. And so John was written later, and so sometimes he's kind of correcting some of the little details. So that's what threw me, because I was thinking the 11 were there, which that meant Thomas would have been there. So let's go back now after looking into some of the stuff here with Luke and John and a little more research. So let's take it all the way back to Peter and Peter. Sorry, the women come back. Peter and John come back to report to the disciples. And after that happens, two leave and they go back to Emmaus. Jesus appears to Peter. The second person that Jesus appeared to, the third appearance Jesus makes to small groups is the two on the road to Emmaus. Now they return back to the group of disciples. And without Thomas present, Jesus appears to the disciples then. And this is Jesus' first appearance to a larger group, a medium group. And so that's his first appearance to the disciples, plural. Now, about a week later, Jesus then makes his second appearance to the disciples, and that is with Thomas present. And then Jesus makes his third appearance to the disciples. We talked about this last week when we talked about him making his appearance to seven of the disciples one morning as they are fishing. Then he appears to a group of more than 500 of his followers, to his half-brother James, and then he makes a special appearance to Saul, who many of us know better as Paul. In this series called Great Expectations, we are looking at some of the individuals that experienced the resurrected Christ. And we are looking at expectations that they had before Jesus' arrest, and how those expectations would have turned into disappointments when Jesus gave his life on the cross. But then how the original expectations then were replaced, they were superseded after they experienced the resurrected Christ. So we're talking about great expectations. As I mentioned earlier, we were talking about the two on the way to Emmaus today. And so what I want to do, that is found in Luke chapter 24, and starting in verse 13. I'm just going to read the account, and then we're going to talk about this. And if you're a note taker, then you'll want to take some notes. We'll have a recap at the very end. So Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Well, they had a lot to talk about. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet." He was a what? We'll talk about that. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." So we know that they stuck around that morning long enough for the women to return with their report and for Peter and John to return with their report. Now Jesus talks to them. Jesus says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe that all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them," and this is great, "when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.'" So they knew Jesus had told them somewhere in there that he appeared to Peter. "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told of what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It says that these two had hoped. I put a little emphasis on that reading it a few times. They had hope that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. When they describe Jesus, they describe him as a prophet, not as the Messiah, not as the Savior. They accredit Jesus' power to him as being a prophet. They don't accredit his power to him being the Son of God, or that he was the Messiah, or that he was Lord. They had hoped, past tense. They had great expectations, past tense. But when Jesus gave his life on the cross, those great expectations fell to disappointment. And they lost faith in who they thought Jesus was. All because Jesus took a route that didn't fit with their expectations. It's the same Jesus that they had followed. It's the same Jesus that they, where they had witnessed Jesus doing all sorts of miraculous signs. So the same Jesus who demons would shudder at his name, and they would beg Jesus for mercy. It was the same Jesus that taught with authority when he taught about the scriptures. The same Jesus that gave meaning and explanation behind the law. And instead of just sharing another opinion or an interpretation that could be. It's the same Jesus that said that he was the only way to the Father. The same Jesus that said that he came down from heaven. The same Jesus that said that he was the bread of life, that he was the resurrection and life, that he had access to eternal living water. With such bold claims, Jesus did not leave room to be called a mere prophet. In the famous Lord, liar, or lunatic argument, states that Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. He was Lord. He couldn't just be a prophet or just a good teacher and say the things that he said. He made too many bold claims to be a mere prophet or to be a teacher. And if he were a prophet or a teacher, he could not make the claims that he made and be truthful. So you can't believe in all that Jesus said, in all that Jesus did, and just call him a prophet. That just doesn't work. See, because Jesus' path took a route that they did not expect, they were disappointed. Therefore, they concluded that Jesus must not be who they thought that he was. There's a short way of describing that. They lost faith. They lost faith in who he was. Now, they had not completely turned their back on him. They'd not now become enemies of Christ, or they'd not become hostile towards Jesus and his ministry, his teaching, his mission. But it was clear that they had lost faith in Jesus as the Messiah. They lost faith that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the Lord. They called him a prophet. Powerful in word and deed, they did not call him the Messiah. They did not call him Lord. So this morning, as we reflect on these two, we're going to be talking about times when our faith is shaken. How often do we not recognize Jesus in our lives because we've expected him to act in a certain way and he acted in a different way? We doubt his involvement in our lives. We doubt that he's been listening to our prayers. We doubt that maybe he even cares right now. We doubt in his presence and we feel distant from him. But that's not because he's distanced himself from us. It's because he didn't act in a way that we had expected him to act. And so that disappointment has made us feel distant from him. Jesus gives us plenty of reasons to believe in him. Just like those two on their way to Emmaus, just like those two disciples, Jesus had formed a formidable resume with them. Just as he has in my life and my experiences with him, as I assume that he has in your life, if you have a relationship with God, he's developed things in your past, and you have plenty of reason to believe he is who he said he was. But how quickly do we lose faith in who he is when he takes a detour? When he takes a sharp turn? How easy is it to have our faith shaken When Jesus does the unexpected, when we've had great expectations in a different direction, when Jesus takes a detour, that's when we simply need to trust him. That's when you need to hang on harder and stronger as he makes a sharp turn. See, that's where faith comes in. We base our trust and our faith on his past dependability, on that resume that he has built with you and I, on the resume that we read in scriptures. And we continue trusting, and we continue trusting even when he isn't acting the way we expect him to. These two disciples, they were confused because of their own expectations. See, it was their own expectations that caused in them confusion. Don't let confusion shake your faith. Don't let your own expectations cause you to question your faith in Jesus. Recognize it for what it is. Recognize that those times when you are confused, that a lot of times what has happened is that it is because you have placed an expectation on Jesus that he did not fulfill in the way that you thought he ought to. And so you are confused, you're disappointed, you had a great expectation, he didn't fulfill it the way you thought he did, or the way he should. He takes a detour, and now you're disappointed, and that disappointment leads to your faith being shaken. Let me encourage you, trust in God. He's earned it. Have faith in him. He's always been faithful on his end. Our second core value here at Miami Town Church of Christ is devoted to God. We define that here as a full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. Surrender is a complete abandonment of self. Just surrender to him. Just trust him when he takes a detour. Just have faith and trust him. You know, most of us would say that the opposite of belief is unbelief. So would the opposite of faith be doubt? Or is it deeper than that? Is the opposite of faith maybe fear? Is that where doubt comes from? Does doubt come from fear? I mean, we're for sure that doubt and fear are both related. They're both in the same little box together. But which came first, the chicken or the egg, I wonder? Is it doubt that then causes fear? Or is it that fear is the root of doubt, that fear is the core, that fear is actually the opposite of faith? When we're afraid, when we let fear enter in, our faith can be confused. Our faith can be shaken, and we doubt. Is that possibly why these two disciples were leaving Jerusalem, while they were leaving the Jerusalem area? Was it possible because it was fear? Fear of everything that had been going on? Fear of the unknown? Fear of what would happen to them as followers? And then that fear caused doubt? God is clear from one end of the Bible to the other end of the Bible, that his people should not fear, that we should not be afraid. And God knows that fear can most definitely shake our faith. Let me remind you that God is patient. His goal is for us to have faith. He doesn't want us to not have faith. I mean, that would be silly to think that. His goal is for us to have faith. His goal is not to confuse us. When he takes these detours, it's not to cause us confusion. It's for us to hang on tighter, to have more faith. Jesus didn't give up on these two when their faith was shaken, did he? No, they were walking away. That was the direction they were walking in. They were walking away from all of the action. They were walking away from Jerusalem. And what did Jesus do? He went to them. He joined them. Jesus didn't give up on them. He joined them as they were walking away. He walked with them. How often does Jesus do this for us when our faith is shaken? that he joins us and he walks with us. When we're confused, when we doubt, when we are afraid because of a lack of faith, how often does he come and walk alongside of us? And we would be wise to listen to him, to welcome his company as these two disciples did. In those times when you are confused, in those times when you're questioning his direction because he's taken a sudden move or a detour that you didn't expect or that didn't match up to your great expectations, and so your faith is shaken, in those times when you doubt, as long as you allow him to walk with you, as long as you allow God to be able to join us in our walk, he will help guide us. He will help walk us through that. The detours, the unexpected curves, the different things that come up that can shake our faith. If you let him walk with you, he will help guide us through that, just as he helped these two disciples. As Jesus walks with these two disciples, he shares with them scripture. And we know that it is very important to be in God's word. We all know that God's word is healthy for our faith. Let me also remind you, in light of this story, as we reflect on these two on the way to Emmaus, we must be careful who we allow to teach God's word to us. We must be careful who we listen to and teach God's word, who has an influence on us as a teacher of God's word. You want to make sure that the people you lean on to teach God's word to you, whoever it is you listen to, if you're listening to me, obviously you're listening to me today. If you listen to me on a regular basis or you listen to other people as well, I encourage, there's a lot of great preachers out there. But whoever you listen to, you need to make sure that they are teaching God's word out of sound doctrine. And that you're not just listening to them because they say what you like to hear. They make you feel good when you listen to them, or they're entertaining. You laugh, and it's fun to listen to them. Now, it is the most important qualifier. Listen to me. The most important qualifier of a teacher of God's word is that they correctly handle God's word, that they teach with sound doctrine. Now we look at this story on these two to Emmaus. Jesus, of course, knows God's word, and he knows how to apply it correctly. And we see in this story that Jesus sharing scripture with them, that was a huge help to these two walking out of Jerusalem. That we should understand the weight that a teacher of God's word has in our lives. The right teacher can strengthen our faith and can help us when our faith is shaken. The wrong teacher can help to shake our faith, or even worse, can destroy our faith. It is very important who you listen to as a teacher of God's word. So these two doubted, and their faith was shaken. And their faith was shaken even as others were bringing words of encouragement to them. Words of encouragement, reports from the women came in, reports from Peter and John came in about the empty grave, reports about angelic visits that shared a message saying that Jesus was not in the grave because he had raised from the dead. But even still, their faith was shaken. How often are the encouraging words of others drowned out by our own lack of faith? In those times when God doesn't act the way we expect him to act, when he takes a detour and our great expectations are left disappointed, how quick are we to close ourselves off from the encouraging words that our brothers and sisters in Christ might bring to us? How powerful could those words be? These two disciples had reports of an empty tomb. They had reports of angelic visits with angelic messages about Jesus raising from the dead. How many times do we shut out encouraging words that could really help us in our faith? It's so easy to get distracted when God doesn't live up to our expectations. But maybe, just maybe, those encouraging words that our brothers and sisters are trying to share with us, if we let them speak to our heart, they could give us focus. They could give us strength. They could help to calm the doubt. They could help to still the confusion. And then we would be encouraged in our faith. So let me ask you, when things are shaking, when our faith is being shooken, when we are confused and we're doubting and we're questioning, when God has taken a detour, do we spend our time looking for the missing pieces and focus on what would discourage our faith? Or do we focus on things that would encourage our faith, like the encouraging words of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, there's another question that this account brings up, and it's about communion. Communion is obviously a very important piece of this passage of Scripture. So I want to ask you, how important do we view that communion is as strengthening our faith, as a proponent to keep our faith from being shaken? Does communion help to strengthen our faith? A regular observance of the Lord's Supper should be a reminder to our faith. It shouldn't be a practice that we just go through the motions, or we just do it because we feel like it's the right thing to do, or because we're doing it because we're obedient. Communion should have a significant meaning every time we share in the Lord's Supper. And one of the things it should do for us is strengthen our faith as we focus on Christ. Luke makes sure that we don't miss this in this story and the connection that he makes to communion. In this account, in this story of the two to Emmaus, it is the pinnacle of the story when Jesus breaks the bread and they realize it is him. That's when it all came together. That's when they got on board with God's detour. That's when their faith was restored. That's when they got excited again about the mission of God and about God's plan instead of being downcast. Church, let communion do the very same things for you. Let communion be a time when you refocus on God. Let communion be a time where you rejoice in God's plan, where you rejoin God's plan, even if it has had detours lately. Let communion be a time when it all comes together for you. Let communion be a time when you realize that Jesus has been walking along beside you all along during your time of confusion, during your time when your faith was shaken. Let communion be a time when your faith is restored each week, when you get excited about God's plan again. Let communion be the pinnacle of your story every week. When we allow Jesus to set our focus, we will see things in a totally different light. Our outlook on life will be different. Our worldview, how we view situations and circumstances will be different. How we view others will be different. How we view ourselves will be different. Let me share with you a quick review on the lessons from these two disciples. Lessons that one will help us prevent our faith from being shaken, and two, they can also help us in times when our faith has been shaken. One, don't let God's unexpected detours cause your faith to be shaken. You know you are in capable hands. Just hang on tight, enjoy the ride, and trust him all the more. Two, don't lose sight of God in those times he takes a detour. Don't be so focused on your expectations that you get thrown off when God takes a quick turn. Don't be confused, just have faith. Don't fear, don't be afraid, be devoted to God. A full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. Three, remember that God will be patient during the times when our faith is shaken. Look for him. He'll be walking right there with you. Even if you're walking away from his work in your life, even if you're walking away because he took a detour that confused you, that took your great expectations and turned them into disappointments, and now you're walking away from his work, he wants you to be involved. He wants you to be engaged in his work, and he won't give up on you. Four, being in the scriptures is important to your faith, and choosing who you will listen to as a teacher of God's word is important to your faith. Five, listen to encouraging words from your brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in the times when God takes a detour in your life. There's a good chance that the encouragement will outweigh the discouragement if you let it. It depends on what you choose to focus on. Six, let communion be a time that your faith is strengthened on a regular basis. And seven, when we allow Jesus to set our focus, we will see things in a totally different light. Great expectations. Pray with me. Thank you so very much, Father, for these stories, these resurrection accounts. It's so exciting to read about Mary, about Peter and John, and then this Sunday as we talk about the two to Emmaus, and there's so much we can learn from them about times when our faith is shaken. Father, I pray that you would be with everyone that is listening to this, that you would help them in their faith, that these things from this story and your word would be powerful to them, that they would remember these things, they would put them somewhere where they would be able to be reminded of them. So then in those times when you take a detour and their great expectations turn into disappointments, that you can remind them through your scripture, your word, about these two and things that we can do to strengthen our faith. Thank you so very much for this encouragement to us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.